So Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To tell us about the shortest man in the Bible is the tallest man in the room.
The puns and the literary opportunities within Zacchaeus are many and varied. That was just one of them. But last week, if you were here, as Phil mentioned, an invitation to dinner, corporate hospitality, these little mini-series, couple of weeks. This week, we're thinking about an invitation to tea. That is at least how I remember it. I imagine not all of us grew up with Sunday school. I did. If you did, then you might remember the song. Now Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. So he climbed up into a sycamore tree for his saviour he wanted to see. When the Lord Jesus passed him by, he looked up in the tree and said, "Hey Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm coming to your house for tea." So if you didn't grow up with Sunday school, that is what you missed out on. You probably didn't miss out on much, you might think. I don't know if you know that song, but here's the thing. The problem with a children's song, you know, clever, you know, good little ditty, clever to remember, etc., etc. But the problem with a children's song is that it turns Zacchaeus into a children's story. And the truth is, this is not a children's story. As we understand what's happening here, this is actually quite gritty. It is a true story recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And it's set in a first century landscape of sort of deal makers and a turf war and that kind of thing. If this was 21st century London, it would be panorama with a hidden camera exposing a kind of underworld of violence and extortion and that kind of thing. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief tax collector who was wealthy. That means he's a Jewish businessman who has done a deal with the Roman Tax Bureau to collect on their behalf taxes from his very own people. So Zacchaeus is a collaborator. Now, there's no salary, so he works on commission, probably a fixed fee for the tax bureau. After that, the rest is his. So the more his boys can collect, the bigger his cut. Now, of course, as a chief tax collector, he probably wouldn't get his hands too dirty. Rather, his men would go door to door for him. Probably not much paperwork, but very clear messages on what would happen if you didn't pay up. Now, Jericho was a major trading hub, opportunities everywhere, money changing hands all the time. So there's plenty of opportunity for Zacchaeus to get rich. But the Jews were under Roman occupation, so he was doing that by exploiting his own people. Not much of a children's story now. Towards the end of World War II, if you know your history, then you'll know that anyone in occupied France found collaborating with the Vichy government, which was the sort of puppet French regime installed by the Nazis, had their heads shaved to expose them, to shame them publicly for their betrayal. They were traitors. They'd sold out. They were hated. Well, that's Zacchaeus. He's wealthy, but unpopular. Often the case, isn't it, that those who have an eye for a deal get rich and yet maybe lose one or two friends along the way. So I was wondering, coming to this this afternoon, who is a modern-day Zacchaeus for our time sort of thing? So here's my short list, pardon the pun. But somewhere on it you might have Alan Sugar. I should probably say Lord Sugar because everyone else does. He's a wily negotiator. He's Jewish, as it happens. And he, of course, is someone who knows all about the cut and thrust of business. And if we believe the television hype, then he isn't in it to make friends. He's in it purely to make money. Or maybe Roman Abramovich got into bed with the Putin regime, made a fortune buying up state-owned assets on the cheap. He's done some deals, made some money, rather a lot, but he's lost some friends. or perhaps closer to home, perhaps that little bit easier to envisage for ourselves, perhaps in Mayfair. I don't know if you remember the name Tom Hayes, the UBS and Citigroup trader who rigged the LIBOR rate with a network of contacts, made a profit in the process, until it all fell apart. 37 years old, young family, now serving an 11-year sentence for fraud. Or it could be the loan shark, you know, with a fast car, bought on the back of payday loans to the unemployed, preying on the weak. Or it could be the person right next to you at work, the colleague who's doing very well, but to get ahead, they've had to climb over one or two others along the way. I have to say that my favourite Zacchaeus would be Bernie Eccleston. I don't know if you've heard of Bernie Eccleston. You know Bernie Eccleston, you can see where this is going, but it's fun, isn't it? Bernie Eccleston is, he is the man who has sort of taken Formula One motor racing from a kind of sort of small backyard outfit to arguably the richest sport on the planet. So it's yachts and diamonds and Lewis Hamilton and all the rest of it. He's worth about $4 billion. And when it comes to thrashing out a deal, you want Bernie Eccleston in your corner, if you know what I mean. He is wily, and he's not afraid to make some enemies along the way. And wonderfully, for our purposes today, he's 5'3". So he's a brilliant Zacchaeus, Bernie Eccleston. He's 5'3". And he fits the profile perfectly. But whoever it might be, that's what we're dealing with here. This is not a children's story. Here is a collaborator who has made his money by cutting deals with the other side. You've got to want it pretty bad if you're going to do that. And yet we discover that Zacchaeus, whilst he has done well for himself, is something of a lost soul because he's still searching. I mean, here is the man who would seem has everything, and yet is he satisfied? Well, it seems not. We're told in verse 3, just have a look at verse 3 for a moment, we're told that he's curious. But it's not just that he wanted to see Jesus, just to get a selfie, just to record the moment. No, we read he wanted to see who Jesus was. Literally, it says he was seeking. Here is the man with everything, and yet there's something missing. Now, it may have been his connections that prompted his interest. We know, if we read Luke's Gospel, that Jesus was always very warm towards tax collectors. Everyone else hated them. Jesus offered friendship. And that may have piqued his interest. Or it may have been his conscience. Guilt, after a while, begins to weigh quite heavy. Maybe his ethics were playing on his mind. He was beginning to wonder, maybe now I should go straight. Either way, whatever it was, it doesn't actually matter, because Zacchaeus isn't the main character in the story. And this little stunt up the tree isn't the main event. Because for the heart of the story, we need to go to the end. Just look with me at verse 10. Here's the heart of the story, where Luke records Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So this isn't about Zacchaeus and why he climbed the tree. It's about Jesus and what he came to do. The Son of Man is just an Old Testament title that Jesus uses for himself. And we're told here Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So this is a story about somebody lost and found. Let's look at both of those. First then, lost. Zacchaeus was lost. A sycamore tree, if you know anything about it, is actually it's not very difficult to climb. Yeah, kind of big, short trunk, wide branches. Not difficult to scramble up. But Zacchaeus, remember, is a chief tax collector. So here is a man who has his suits made to measure. He's probably wearing a nice pair of brogues, maybe even a sort of skincare regime on those innocent hands of his. And, you know, he is a man, he hangs out with sheikhs and oligarchs. Monaco, Dubai, champagne, canapes, yachts. That is his world. So to scramble up a tree just for a better view is undignified. It's pretty humiliating, and it will ruin his suit. And frankly, however, he has no choice. He's determined to get a glimpse of this Jesus, but being a short man, we're told, he's got to run on ahead and find a way to get above the crowd. You know what it's like when you're standing in a crowd and you can't see past the person in front of you. You wait for hours sitting down in a crowd, maybe for royalty or celebrity or whoever it is. And at the moment when that person arrives, you find that the person in front of you stands up and they're so tall you can't see past them. Do you know what that's like? I'll be really honest with you. I've got no idea what that's like. I'm always the bloke in front of you, okay? And I'm really sorry, because if you're 5'8" and you can't see past that person, that is really annoying. but at least you can hide on a dance floor, and that is a privilege that some of us have never had. Okay, so these things work both ways. But that's the situation here. Zacchaeus, he's got to do something if he's going to get a glimpse. And yet, however resourceful we think Zacchaeus is, however much he's searching, the whole thing is turned upside down in verse 5. Okay, just look with me at verse 5. We're told, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. So who's searching now? It seems that Jesus knows where he's going, what he's doing, who he's looking for. He reached the spot, looked up, and then he calls him by name. Someone else calling. The Son of Man came to seek. Jesus here is doing the looking. He's looking for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus thought he was clever. He's a shrewd man. He's always a man with a plan. So he'd find himself a good spot, get a good view. But it was Jesus who had the plan, who was doing the seeking. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's all planned. He's come for Zacchaeus. And the message of Luke's gospel is that it is the same for us. Jesus comes seeking. London, of course, is a multi-ethnic, multi-religious city. It's a city full of people, I guess, who are seeking. The question is, what? Well, some, you might say, the historic faiths, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, some are, you might say, seeking for God. They're searching for God. But the thing about each one of those religions is that they leave it to us to take the initiative. It's up to us to do the searching, to do all the work. Then, of course, never mind God, many of us are just seeking a better life. That's what's brought us to London. We've come in search of career, of prosperity, family, relationships, wealth, and so on. But again, it's up to us to seek, to make it happen. And we search in the hope that we'll find the life that we want and the answers that we are looking for. But the message of Luke's gospel is that with Christianity, it is the other way round. The thing about the gospel is that it is God who takes the initiative. Because in his love for us, God reaches out and comes down to us. He comes to earth as a man, as the Son of Man, looking for us. And he called out 2,000 years ago by coming as a man. He calls out today, here on the pages of the Bible, as we read it. And he wants us to let him in. It's amazing. God does the work. It's not for us to do the searching. God does the work and does the looking. And we see that here with Jesus and Zacchaeus. And in verse 6, what is the response? Well, Zacchaeus hears the call. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. In first century Palestine, to welcome someone into your home was more than just a plate of food and a bed for the night. It's more than Airbnb. It's a relationship. It's to open yourself up to the visitor. And that's what Zacchaeus does here. He hears Jesus call his name, and there and then he welcomed him gladly. Can you see it's Jesus who does the seeking? Because that is why he came. And it's Zacchaeus who is lost and then found. That's our second point. Zacchaeus is found. Luke is trying to tell us that everyone can see Zacchaeus is lost, apparently. He's a sinner, we're told. Just look at verse 7. All the people saw this, everyone knew, and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Remember, Zacchaeus is a traitor. People are outraged because by entering his home, Jesus is accepting Zacchaeus as he is. That is a scandal. That, of course, is the thing about the gospel. If these things are new to you, it is a scandal. It's not what we expect, because it's the story of how God comes down for the unlovely. At which point, of course, we say, well, hold on a sec. I'm not Zacchaeus. I'm not corrupt like Zacchaeus. Don't tar me with his brush. But verse 7 does raise a question for us, doesn't it? Am I one of, which category am I in? Can you see the two? Am I one of the people or am I a sinner? I guess most of us live decent lives. None of us likes being tarred with the wrong brush. We've nothing in our past, like Roman Abramovich. We haven't committed fraud, as some have. We're not guilty of insider trading. You know, we kind of think, well, hold on a sec. Don't badge me with, them. But then which of us hasn't occasionally elbowed our way past someone else? Which of us doesn't have a secret buried somewhere in our past that we'd rather not share? And then aside from our moral failings, many of us are lost in our search for significance. The truth is, most of us, I don't know what you think on this, I think I'm increasingly persuaded that most of us secretly hope we will become something a bit more than what we are. And so we're seeking significance by chasing after things that will just help us to be a bit more than we are. So we're chasing all the time. And as we look to those things for our significance, they function as our saviour. You know, if I have that, then my life will have meaning. My life will be okay. It will add up. That's what I'm looking for. Someone who understood this, I think, was the writer David Foster Wallace. I'm not entirely clear on what his theology was, but he certainly understood this issue. Here's what he wrote about the sort of search for significance that many of us know. Anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you in the ground. We all worship something as a kind of saviour that will give us significance and meaning, that will save us from our insignificance. And yet, those things will never be enough. Now, it may not be immediately obvious to us, and it's definitely hard to admit, but the Zacchaeus encounter here is a reminder that we are lost when we go searching for meaning in the wrong places. And yet, here in this passage, Zacchaeus finally starts looking in the right direction. Because that is why Jesus came. He came to save us from our hopeless search for meaning. It takes incredible humility for the maker of heaven and earth to become a man. And for that man to stand at the foot of a tree, looking upwards at a sinner, and to say, please come down. Please come down from your high place. But the thing we discover in Luke's gospel is that breaking bread with a sinner isn't the greatest scandal in Jesus' ministry. And calling out to a tax collector isn't the deepest humiliation he will have to endure. Because the greatest scandal and the deepest humiliation come at the foot of another tree. They come at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, where Jesus went to his death for sinners like us. Because at the cross, that the religious leaders, I guess that's the people, the good people here in verse 7, they cried out the same thing. Come down, Jesus. If you're the Son of Man, come down and save yourself. But Jesus didn't come down in order that we could. So at the cross, he swapped places with us and died in our place in order to save us. And that's why he was able to say there in verse 9, look at the verdict he delivers to Zacchaeus. This changes everything. Today salvation has come to this house. You are now saved from this endless search, Zacchaeus, for meaning and for prosperity and wealth and happiness and all of those things. And Jesus will say that to us if we will welcome him. Because he went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we could come down and let him in. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He did it simply because he loves us. Now, how does this fit in the order of things? Well, you know, when someone comes around to your house, maybe for the first time, maybe somebody you don't know very well, but you've invited them over perhaps for dinner or lunch, or if you've got children, you invite them over for the children to play. You know, there's that sort of moment where you think, we better just tidy up a bit. You know, we want to make a good impression, make the place look respectful. We just tidy up a bit before they get here. We can't, you know, it's a bit of a mess. Can we just put some things away? You know, that sort of thing, you do that. If you don't do it, and you're British, you're supposed to, okay? That's how it works. We're supposed to tidy up before people come round. Can you see Zacchaeus doesn't do that here? He doesn't sort everything out before letting Jesus in. Because he doesn't have to. Trying to put our lives in order so that we can be acceptable to God, that is called religion. trying to tidy everything up before Jesus comes round, as if we can possibly hide things from him. You know, if I just put that in the cupboard, Jesus won't know it's there. That is called religion, and it doesn't save. So Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his life with all the mess of his past strewn across the floor. You can imagine the jewellery stashed in the safe and piles of cash on the kitchen table and repossessed cars in the garage and all the filth on the hard drive and the phone records. And he just says, Jesus, come in. And Jesus accepts him as he is. Everywhere else in life, you have to tidy up your act, really, before you're allowed in. Not in the gospel. And it's only after that that Zacchaeus begins to change. It's only then, knowing that Jesus is his saviour, that he starts living with Jesus as his Lord. And that is what verse 8 is all about, as he puts things right. And this is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. When we accept Jesus as our saviour, and we submit to him as Lord, it is transparent, and it is total. Zacchaeus here receives Jesus as his saviour. He recognises him as his Lord, and he repents. That is, he turns to Jesus publicly for all to see. And that's why this is genuine. Because Zacchaeus pays back not just what he owes, but way beyond that. And he does that because Zacchaeus, the lover of money, has found a new affection, a new love in his life. And again, that is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Now, any Christian will tell you we're a work in progress. It takes time to unravel the mess of our lives. In verse 8, the promise is genuine that Zacchaeus makes, but you can imagine there'll be some forensic accountants who will be handsomely paid to help unravel it all and sort out the money trail to put everything right. It takes time. But if we will welcome Jesus gladly, if we'll recognise him as Lord, if we'll repent, then we can discover the freedom of no longer being ruled by our search for money or sex or power or status or self or whatever is the thing that we have chased after in our search for meaning. Lost and then found. Look, as we finish, there are two Zacchaeuses in this story, one at the beginning, one at the end. Let me ask you this question as we finish. Which one do you prefer? Which one would you rather be? Two Zacchaeuses, but only one Jesus, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save what was lost. But the question for us, the question for those we work with is, will we come down? Will we accept that we are sinners in need of a saviour? But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to come down from our high place, from our pride, from all the things we hold dear. We don't like admitting that we're lost. I know this because I'm a man and I have a driving license, and I've had one for some time, and that means that I have never been lost. I've sometimes taken a slightly longer route to get to a particular destination, but I've never been lost, and I have never performed a U-turn in the car whilst my wife is sitting next to me. I think the reason I love sat-nav is that with sat-nav you're never lost, you're just being rerouted. You know, I don't like admitting that I'm lost. We don't like that, do we? But spiritually speaking, like the people in verse 7, although we don't like to admit it, that is what we are. We're lost. But if we will come down from our high place, then we can be saved. You'll see in verse 1, Jesus was just passing through Jericho. We don't know how long he'll wait. We don't know how long he'll stay. If he hears no reply, he may move on. So it's worth thinking, isn't it, about the invitation. We could talk about those things now, if we're able to stay. If you need to go, you can do that, of course. But do think about the invitation we have in the Lord Jesus. Why don't I pray as we finish? Our loving Father, we speak so freely of finding ourselves, of searching for meaning, and yet we discover here that the truth is we don't find ourselves, rather we are found. We need to be found because we are lost. And we've seen more today of the Son of Man who came to seek and to save what was lost. And we pray that whether we're new to Christian things, or whether we're very familiar with all of this and we've been following Jesus for years, we pray you might help us to be humble and to see that we need to be found. And we pray you might help us to accept the invitation that Jesus offers. In his name we pray. Amen.